Well, good morning. How is everybody this morning? You guys doing well? Happy to be here, I hope. Ready to praise the Lord together? We've already praised the Lord together. We're going to continue that through the Word. The ministry of the Word is an important part of what we do. So I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas and were able to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I hope you guys are looking forward to a new year. I don't know where 2025 went, but it's behind us at this point, right? So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Justin Hoy. My family and I served as missionaries in West Africa, Senegal, West Africa, for about 5 years. And now we lead a ministry called Equipping the Saints, where we resource indigenous pastors and missionaries and churches to help fulfill the Great Commission. We want to be about reaching the nations with the gospel of Christ. That's what we as the church are called to do, right? That's the commission, the task the Lord has given us. So, enough about that. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you, and you can find Colossians 3 on page 1169, 1169. I think Brother Will's got it on the screen there. When Pastor Stewart asked me if I'd be willing to teach, I said that I'd love to. And I asked him, hey, what do you want me to teach on? What do you want me to preach on? What do you want me to speak on? He said, whatever you want. And I said, okay. And I'm not a fan of topical messages or one-off sermons. I love preaching that is verse by verse, and where we exegete the scriptures, draw out of the scriptures what the scriptures teach. And I love that pattern. So if you're like me and you love that, I'm sorry, but this is going to be a one-off one-off sermon, okay? But I do want to try to incorporate with what Pastor Stewart's been talking about over the last 3 weeks. And as he's been working through up to Christmas, he did 3 messages on Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, and Christ as king. And that is true. And as a body of believers here at Calvary, Christ is our prophet. He is our priest, and he is our king. And you individually, if you are a follower of Christ, then he is your prophet, your priest, and your king. And so what are the implications for that for us as believers in Jesus? How does that apply to our lives if Christ is prophet, priest, and king? How, in this life that we're in, how should we live? And so the Lord led me to Colossians chapter 3. And in this, we're going to see that in the first 4 verses, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some foundational things to think about. And then in verses 5 through 11 and 12 through 17, we see how we can apply those truths that Paul reveals to the church at Colossae. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to stand. We're going to read Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole, if I could get there, I'm in Luke. We don't want to read Luke, we want to read Colossians. So Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole passage, okay? If then, Paul writing there in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life? Or when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear. You will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against you, forgive, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that is this passage, to put off the old and put on the new. That's what you've called us to do this morning. That's what you've called us to do in the new year. That's what we as followers of you are to do. If we are with you, then we should resemble your attributes. So help us with that this morning. Help us to see the theological implications of what your word teaches us here in Colossians chapter 3. Help us to see these things, and not just see them in a way that is abstract, but that we could apply them to our lives, that we could do more for your kingdom as a result of being more like your son. And we'll give you the praise. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts. Thank you for these beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and care about your church and your kingdom. Bless them this morning as we read and look and study your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, how many of you have ever spent any time outside of the United States? Okay, good many of you. How many of you, maybe not outside the United States, but have spent time in another part of the U.S. that is culturally different from us here in Virginia? Yeah, okay. Did you ever find yourself frustrated with the culture you were living in or you were spending time in some weird way? Well, maybe you grew up like me and had a dad that drilled into my head from the time I could understand that time mattered. And he would always say, son, if you're on time, you're late. If you're on time, you're late. And I was like, no, I'm on time. He's like, no, you're late. Or if he would say, if you're 5 minutes early, you're almost late. And that was drilled in me from a young age. And so I was institutionalized to thinking that 5 minutes early was almost late. This didn't serve me very well in Africa. If you know anything about Africans, they're not on time for anything. In fact, our national partners, Ufi and Olga, they would often say whenever we were going to go to a master trainer meeting or to a village to share the gospel, they would always say, we're leaving at 9, right? And I would say, yeah, 9 o'clock. We're going to leave at 9 o'clock. They would say, is that 9 American time or African time? And so they were trying to understand, was I meaning 9 o'clock sharp, or could they show up at 9:59 and still be on time? To an African, it doesn't matter what the minutes say. As long as the hour number is the same as what you said, they're still on time. And for me as an American, that was a challenging thing to get through, to get over in Senegal. But because I had been institutionalized by, you're on time. This is the time we're going to meet. Let your word be your word. You're only as good as your word, my dad would always say. And so being on time was an important thing to me as an American. They would always say to me, oh, Justin, to you, time is money. You Americans, that, you know, time is money. And that's a mantra in our society today, even today. And so that was something that I had to work through in that culture, because everybody was always late all the time for whatever reason, right? And so I had to adapt my understanding of time to fit in with the culture in which I was living. You know, for all of us, we've been institutionalized by the old man. We've been institutionalized by sin in our lives. Every aspect of our lives prior to coming to Christ was dominated by sin. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. We see that in the book of Judges over and over and over again, right? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Before I came to Christ, I did what was right in my own eyes. We all did. We all were controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We couldn't do anything but that. Even in the good things that we did, it was selfish or self-centered or for ourselves, to make ourselves look good or whatever the case might be. Well, I want you to know this morning, Christ has called you to put on the new man. If you're in Christ, he's called you to put on the old man. If you're not in Christ, nothing I say in the rest of this sermon is going to make a lick of sense. And so I'm calling you to come to Christ today. Come and be forgiven. Come to the fount of living water. Come to Christ and be redeemed. For those of us who are believers, let's dig in to what Paul says to the church at Colossae here in this passage. In this first section, we're going to see some doctrinal understanding of who we are in Christ. It's important for us as believers to know our standing before the Father. I don't know if you guys, all of you, I'm sure not all of you go to Sunday school, but we had an incredible lesson in our Sunday school this morning. So I encourage you to go to Sunday school. If you're not plugged into some Sunday school class, man, get involved in one. Find one you can go to and plug in. I would encourage you to come to our class. We're going to be starting in the book of Hebrews next week. So come to Sunday school. Be involved. Get plugged in to a Sunday school where you can grow and be discipled in the faith. But in this first section, we're going to see this doctrinal understanding of who we are in Christ. There's some incredible things that Paul says to those believers there in the church at the church in Colossae. In the other two sections, in verses 5 to 11 and in 12 through 17, we're going to see the application, the implications and the application of what it means to be in Christ. As believers in Jesus, we must understand our position before God in Christ. What is our identity as sons and daughters of God? How does God see us? In Romans, we just went through the book of Romans, and that was a joyous time. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul, writing to the church of Rome, says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, that's good news this morning. There's no condemnation. If you're in Christ this morning, there's no condemnation, and that's good news. That is true, right? But what are the implications for us? How do we live out the Christian life as a result of there being no condemnation for us as believers in Jesus? What does that look like? How does Paul talk about that to the church at Colossae? Well, look at verse 1 there in chapter 3. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Did you know this morning that you've been raised with Christ? Amen. Not physically, obviously, because we're all still sitting here, but in a spiritual way, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. In fact, the word "raised" there means to be co-raised or co-resurrected with Christ. In a spiritual sense, we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. This word, this Greek word, "raised," is only used two other times in the New Testament. It's used also in Colossians 2, verse 12, and it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him," there's the word, "raised with him through faith in the power, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And it also is found over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," and here's the word, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Not only have we been raised up, but we spiritually are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's an amazing thing for us as believers to understand, that we, as we are in Christ, we are already there in heavenly places in a spiritual sense with Christ. Now, obviously, Paul is using spiritual language here, and it's important for us to understand, and it can't be overstated. that he's talking about it in a spiritual sense. We're all still sitting here physically this morning, but in a spiritual sense, we are there with Christ because we are in Christ, and we are where Christ is, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's important for us to see this because it's important. It's a thing that I don't want us to miss, which is to rightly understand our position before God in Christ. And that is solely due to the fact that it's Christ who has done that for us. It's Christ who has done that. Justin didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. Christ did that. It's the work of Christ that gets us seated with him before the Father. I didn't do anything to earn that or gain that. I can't work enough hours to earn salvation. No, Christ has done it all. As the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, right? Simply to that cross I cling. We can do nothing to satisfy the wrath of God. Christ has paid it all. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. We all need the rest that Christ provides. So if we've been raised with Christ, how should we respond? Look at what he says in the end of verse 1 and into verse 2. Seek the things that are where? Above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Maybe you've heard this phrase or even have said this phrase before. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. In the way Paul meant earthly minded, I think that's impossible. Okay? If we are focused on what heaven is about, we will be earthly good. Anybody think Paul was of earthly worth, earthly good? Yeah. Paul did a lot of great things for the kingdom on earth because he was heavenly minded. Christ calls us through the Apostle Paul to be heavenly minded. Sometimes I think in the church today, we are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. Right? We need to be focused on what Christ has said, what Christ has written, what Christ has done. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Who's the author of truth? Who is the most honorable being? Who is just? Who is pure? Who is lovely? Who is commendable? Who is excellent? Who is worthy of praise? Then who should we be thinking on? We should be thinking on Christ. This is a call to be heavenly minded. Now you might be thinking, Justin, but I got a whole bunch of earthly things to think about. I got a wife, I got a husband, I've got kids, I've got a job, I've got a house. I understand that. That's not Paul's point here. Paul is not saying you should abandon your spouse or your kids. That would be sinful, right? That would be sinful. But we have to understand that we must see everything in our lives in the backdrop of eternity. Thomas Watson, the Puritan from the 17th century, he rightly said, a man's greatest care should be for that place he lives longest. Therefore, eternity should be his scope. Let me repeat that. A man's greatest care should be for the place where he lives longest. Therefore, eternity should be his scope. He rightly understood and beautifully articulated that eternity should be the lens through which we see everything. Not the other way around, right? We should look at our family members in light of eternity. We should look at our job in light of eternity. And obviously, we should look at the church in light of eternity. Another way to think about this is the eternal should impact the way we see the temporary, not the other way around. The eternal should impact the way we see the temporary and not the other way around. Look in verse 3, we see another great promise. Paul writing says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God." You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you know y'all died? If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, you've died. Right? You've died. You've died to sin, and you're alive to Christ. Obviously, you haven't died physically, but you've died in a spiritual sense. You've died to your sin, to self, and to Satan, and you're alive to Christ. In John 17, Jesus prayed the amazing prayer of intercession there. And in verse 20, he says this. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Verse 21, "that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me." How can we be one with Christ in God the Father? Well, Paul says we have to die. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, he says to the believers there at Colossae, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The only way to be in Christ is to die. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our sin nature. The only way that happens is through Christ. Again, Christ has done it all. If your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God, then you have died and you've been co-resurrected with Christ. Paul is helping us understand a spiritual reality, which is when we believe on the Lord Jesus and submit our lives to Him, we die to self. And that produces a great promise that we see in verse 4. Look at what it says. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." This is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And I don't know what all that's going to look like exactly, because Scripture doesn't give us all the details. We know enough to be faithful. But I'm looking forward to that day when Christ appears and we'll be with Him in glory. Again, I don't know all the details, but I'm looking forward to that. So if we've been risen with Christ, if we've died and our lives are hidden in Christ, how do we then live in this world as believers in Jesus? What does that look like? How are we to act? Again, the first section is theological. The second two sections we're going to read are practical. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, look at verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." In verse 2, we saw that we're not to set our minds on earthly things, but here Paul is calling us to execute those earthly things. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." The verb tense here in the Greek is to kill it now. Paul's speaking with a sense of urgency. Don't hesitate in killing your sin. Don't mess around with sin, because it'll mess around with you. And it won't be pretty. One pastor used to always say, if you choose to sin, you're choosing to suffer. If you're choosing to sin, you're choosing to suffer. That's a reality. There are consequences to the choices that we make, right? There are consequences to the sin that we choose to entertain. Again, if you mess around with it, it's going to mess around with you, and it's not going to be fun. So kill it. As followers of Christ, we are called to make a conscious effort to continually mortify or kill the sin that remains in our flesh. We are never to go on living our lives as if we are still alive to sin, because we're not. We've died to sin. We're alive to Christ. That's a reality. That's a spiritual reality that we all need to understand, that we are called to live the Christian life. If we truly believe that Jesus takes our sin upon himself and he gives us his righteousness, that should speak to our hearts that we should live in a way that resembles that reality. Why should we put off sin? Well, look at what verse 6 says. Paul gives a good reason. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath's not coming for no reason. It's coming because of sin. God's wrath will come and accomplish that which he sends it to accomplish. It comes because of our sin. In fact, there are only two things God can do with your sin. He can punish it by sending you to eternity, to hell for all of eternity, or he can pardon it through the sacrificial death of his son. The Bible is clear that all have sinned. Go back and read Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none who seek God, Romans 3:10. The Bible is very clear on that. And Paul was very quick to tell the church at Colossae of their former status. Look what he says in verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. This goes back to the institutionalization that I was talking about earlier. The church at Colossae, before they came to Christ, they had no other option but to walk in sin. I think Paul uses that imagery of walking for a reason. They were continually walking in sin. And Christ came. Christ came to them, revealed himself to them through the preaching of the gospel. And those sinful individuals were bought and purchased by the blood of Christ, just like you have been. Paul is helping the believers there realize that before they began to follow Christ, they were continually walking in sin because of the sin nature that had passed down from Adam. In verse 8, Paul reiterates there what he said in verse 5, but he gives a little different spin to it. In verse 5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In verse 8, he says, you must put them all away. We read the whole verse. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The imagery here that Paul is utilizing in you must put them all away is the imagery of taking off dirty clothes, soiled clothes, after a hard day's work. I don't think anybody here who works in construction or is a mechanic just runs home in your greasy clothes and jumps straight in bed. You don't do that, do you? No. Mama would not be happy. Right? No, we have mud rooms for a reason, right? You take all that stuff off in the mud room. You don't even bring it into the house because it's so filthy. This is what Paul is trying to help the church at Colossae understand, that you have to take off those old, dirty, sinful rags, and you have to put on the beautiful garments that come only through Christ. We have to put those things off. We have to put it off. We have to throw it away. We have to kill our sin, because that's what the gospel and Christ demand. He gives an example here in verses 9 and 10. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. He's saying, look, don't lie to each other, because you're new in Christ. You're not old. The gospel is calling you to be the new self. Look at what verse 10 says. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ, of its creator. Here again, we see this idea of putting something off, putting something on. I want to draw your attention quickly to the end of verse 10, because this is important. Notice what Paul says, which is being renewed in knowledge. What's being renewed? The new self. In fact, I didn't mention this at the beginning, but the title of the message is your new life requires constant renewal. Your new life requires constant renewal. How do we renew our new life? How is our new life renewed? By the putting on the new self. Being patient and kind and have a compassionate heart and loving one another, as we'll see as we get down a little further. So, the image that we see there is this idea of taking off the old clothing and putting on the new glorious clothing that Christ has provided through his sacrifice, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God's desire for you is that you grow in the knowledge of who he is through deep relationship and fellowship with Christ. And the desired outcome is for us to look like Christ. That's what he says there, after the image of its creator. He's making the new man, the new woman in you to look like Christ. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? To look like Christ. That's the will of God for your life, is to look like Christ. Well, let's go down to verse 12 and see what he tells us to put on. I want you to see first, before we get to put on, some descriptive words that Paul uses here, the church at Colossae. He says, you're God's chosen ones. You're holy and beloved. That's an amazing thing for us as followers of Christ to understand, that it's a glorious thing to be counted among God's elect. It's a glorious thing to be counted among God's chosen ones. I'm not worthy of that. I can't earn that. God has clearly chosen us to be a part of his family, and he calls us holy and beloved. Brothers and sisters, you are loved by God this morning. So Christ calls us in this verse to put on. What do we put on? Well, he gives us a list there. He says, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. In verse 13, he goes on and says, bearing with one another. Anybody know what bearing with one another means? It literally means to put up with one another. Right? Because some of us are difficult to put up with. But this is what Christ calls us to do in this body. He wants us to put up with one another. He wants us to bear with one another, to love one another, to help one another, encourage one another, on and on and on. He goes on there and says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Right? What's the answer to the problem? Forgiveness. The Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. You know why? Because we're not very good at it. We're not very good at it. And we need to hear it a lot. I'm not very good at it. So we must forgive. We must forgive one another. This is what the gospel demands. In verse 14, Paul goes on and says, and above all these, put on love. Put on love. Why? Why should we put on love? Well, he answers the question. Because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I love that word, earnestly, diligently. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. Right? We should forgive one another. We should love one another. This is what the gospel is calling us to. This is what Paul is calling us to as we put on the new man. Verse 15, Paul goes on and says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace, the word peace here is in view, is not a generic universal peace. It's not a worldly peace. Paul's referring to a kind of peace that can only come by way of salvation through Christ Jesus. You might have seen that bumper sticker that says, no Jesus, no peace, and then K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. I've seen that, maybe not, I don't know. Anyways, if you know Jesus, you know peace. If you don't have Jesus, guess what you don't have? Peace. That's right. Christ is calling us here in this verse to have, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That means to have its place, its rightful place in our hearts. Not to be in the back corner somewhere, but to be in the forefront. And there at the end of verse 15, Paul calls us in three simple words, be thankful. We have so much as followers of Christ to be thankful for. We have so many things. Just in this room, we can gather as brothers and sisters in Christ without fear of persecution, without fear of anyone coming in, taking us out of here by gun. That's not true for our brothers and sisters across the world. There are churches meeting that met this morning under a mango tree, right? That's a reality in some parts of the world. We have so much to be thankful for. And Paul is calling the believers at Colossae and us as well to be thankful. And then these last two verses in 16 and 17 are so beautiful. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ? Those the red letters in your red letter edition only? Is that only the passages we should hold to? No. This whole book should be read if we're going to say the words of Christ are in red. Because they're all His word. I'm not against red letter Bibles, okay? Don't hear me say that. I'm just saying that every word in this book is the word of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. That's what he's talking about here. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the word of Christ. And Paul says that it should dwell in you richly. What does that mean? What does it mean for the word of God to dwell in you richly? Well, it means that the word of God should take up abundant, rich residence in your heart. You know how you do that? You don't put this on the shelf and pick it up once a month and read it. It's not going to take up a residence in your heart if you only pick it up every now and again. We should all be spending daily time in the Word if we want it to dwell in us richly. If we want to be able to teach and admonish one another in wisdom, guess what we have to know? You have to know the Scripture. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. The only way to impart wisdom is to have wisdom. The only way to be able to teach is to be teachable. The only way to admonish is to know how to admonish one another. So if you want to be able to do those things, you have to spend time in God's Word. If you want to be able to sing, also spend time in God's Word. I don't know why these things are linked together, but the more time I spend in this book, the more time I spend singing. I don't know why that is, but it's just, for whatever reason, that's how it is. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But if you want to enjoy hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, I got those out of order, but you get the idea. You have to spend time reading about this great God. In Sunday school, Brother Corey taught through the end of Romans there, the doxology. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture of praise to God for who He is. The only way you can praise God for who He is to know who He is. You can only do that through spending time in His Word. And then he finishes that passage in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do, simple command, right? A simple command. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in this morning to know you're standing before God. If you're in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Praise be His name. It's amazing. But it's important that you know that. It's important that you understand that. And then the implications for that are, take off the old and put on the new. Put off the old, kill the old, and put on the new. I encourage you'll do that in the new year as we move into 2026. I pray that you'll spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, spend time with family around the dinner table reading the scriptures together. It's an important thing that Christ calls us to do. Again, you can't give what you don't have.